And so as we get into this today, we're going to first consider verses 1 through 3. What are the relationship responsibilities of children to parents? You see, the command in verse 1 is that children obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a contrast to the world's ideology. The theme of the world seems to be rebellion against authority in the name of religion, in the name of freedom. Get my words right here. The theme of the world is rebellion against authority in the name of freedom. But they miss the point. You see, for mankind, the first authority we ever have, other than God, is our parents. It's the first human experience that we have when we are old enough to know and understand that our mom and our dad are boss. That's the first experience we have of authority as a child growing up, before we become conscious of God. And therefore, rebellion against parents is the brooding ground for not only rebellion against the government and against other human authority figures, but ultimately against God Himself. God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not just in this verse, but in a number of places. Just one quick place we can turn to, very close, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So this is not just an isolated verse. God says, children, obey. Obey. But there are some qualifiers to this. First, he says, in the Lord. I believe this statement reminds children of two things. One, that the command to obey your parents is not something that originates with mankind. See, it's not just a social custom that we have. It's not just because that's the way it's always been done, and you know, your parents are bigger and stronger than you for the first few years of your life, so you know, you better listen to them. That's not why this command exists. The origination of this command to obey your parents does not originate with any man. It's not just something your parents tell you. It originates with God. This is by God's design. God never commands His children grievous commandments. Remember Him telling His disciples that? My commandments are not grievous. So children, obeying your parents does not have to be a grievous thing. It can be if you want it to be. It can be if you don't want to obey. But it does not have to be. So obey Him in the Lord because the commandment originates from God. But I also believe that statement is a way of governing that rule, that commandment. Just as we mentioned in our opening today, and as we mentioned last week about wives submitting to their husband's authority, you always have to submit to God's authority first and foremost. So obey them in the Lord. Children are not required to obey commandments from their parents that are inherently sinful. But in all other areas, and this is important, no matter how silly or restrictive it may seem, God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I hear a lot of young people, and I can sympathize with them because I was a teenager once, and I'm still young, but those memories are fresh in my mind, and I can remember, you know, those seem like a rather, you know, just pointless rules, right? You know, mom doesn't understand me. Dad doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what I'm doing, and how foolish. Of course your parents understand what you're going through, because they were there once. They did it. And sometimes the rules they make that seem silly and restrictive to us are because they've already been there, done that, and experienced the consequences, and they want to preserve you from that. So, obey your parents, even when you don't understand. That's part of what faith is. Obeying when you don't understand. And it's exercising faith in God when you obey commandments from your parents that you don't understand. Now, secondly, it does say, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience to parents is not just a good idea, it is also a moral issue. It's a moral issue. The word right in the Greek can be rendered equitable or holy. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is holy. Disobedience, then, would literally be unholiness. Wow. Did you ever think about that? Disobedience to parents is an unholy act. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Let's see, I'll read verse 28 along with this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he begins to list a whole bunch of sins here. Then in verse 30, he says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. But that's not the only place where disobedience to parents is mentioned in a list of sins. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And I won't read the context on this one. You can do that on your own. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't it pretty serious that Paul lists disobedience to parents right alongside sins such as murder, hatred of God, and pride, as well as all those other ones? Is disobedience, or shall we say rebellion against your parents, a light thing? It is not. It is a very serious thing. The next part of this command to children will show this. In addition to obedience, in verses 2 and 3, God also commands that children honor their father and mother. again in the Greek, to honor something. When you honor something, it means you prize it. Or to fix a valuation upon it. To affix a value to something. To honor it. Now, just like you attribute a value to a human life, regardless of how young or old that person is, or regardless of what acts that person may do, whether they be sinful acts or acts of murder, or they live a wonderful, good life, whatever that person does in this life is irrelevant to the value of that life. Because that life is one that is made in the image of Almighty God. In the same way, children, when you honor your parents, when you honor your father and mother, it has zero relevance to what kind of parent they were. They could be a parent that abandoned you as a child, a parent that abused you, beat you, that neglected you, that ignored you, parent that was overbearing, a parent that was very, very loving and kind and always there for you. It doesn't matter. Whatever the parent is irrelevant to the commandment. The command is to honor your father and your mother. You know, parents, we don't always deserve the honor of our children. In fact, maybe sometimes we deserve it less than we do. Or more often we deserve it. Got to get my words right. I'm going to make this not sound how I want it to sound. There's probably more times we don't deserve our children's honor than there are times we deserve it. But the fact is that God has placed your parents in your life. And as such, they represent God's authority to you. And because they do, you must honor them. How does honoring look practically? How does honoring look practically? Being respectful. Obedience is part of it. What about taking care of your parents in their old age? Too often in our society today, we think, oh, you know what? We have Social Security, and we have, you know, nursing homes, and we have hospice, and, you know, all these services that help to contribute to the care of the older people. We have government welfare, and so, you know, I'm not going to be bothered to take care of my parents in their old age. See, the disobedience or the obedience to parents is something that applies while the child is in the home. Once that child is, you know, old enough to be out on their own, and you know, the context changes, and you know, maybe that differs. Some people stay at home till they're, you know, 18. Some people stay at home till they're 25. You know, and that has varying levels of context there. But the honoring your father and mother, that is something that I believe continues throughout your lifetime. This never ends. There comes a point in life where you're not under your parents' authority anymore, but you must always honor your father and your mother. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, just how serious was it for a child to dishonor their parents? And while we are not under the law, I do believe this presents a serious warning for children. Exodus 21, verse 17. And he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If this were a commandment that we were still obligated to follow today, I'm not sure how many of us would be here anymore. Because at one time or another, probably most of us have cursed our father or our mother in some way, dishonored them. But this was such a serious offense, because especially the Israelites, and they're representing God to the nations, their lives in obedience to their parents reflected God to those around them. So how big a responsibility older children have to be examples to the younger children. Now, in verse 3, there's also rewards for obeying these commandments. First, that it may be well with thee. You're going to be rewarded through blessings in your life. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, that command from Exodus is repeated. And no, Rich, I'm not trying to steal your next point for next week, but Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, the fact that he says that it might go well with you in the land that God gives you tells me that the being well part has to do with your living, your life. God is going to put his hand of blessing on your living, on your life. And I don't know what those specific blessings will always look like. They could be any number of things. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be the most prosperous person in the region. But God is going to bless you. Maybe that means bless you with children. Maybe that means God is going to bless you with a joyful marriage or a happy work circumstance. Maybe it means you're going to be blessed by God removing some of the trials that would have devastated you. I don't know what those blessings could be, but God is going to reward the honoring of your father and your mother, the obedience to them, with blessings, not just now, but for the future. For the future, your whole life. Now, secondly, the reward is also an extended lifespan. Now, there's not a whole lot of places in Scripture where it says, if you do this, you're going to live longer. This is one of those places. And he says that it might be well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What's the secret of old age? Honor thy father and thy mother. It's not some special cream that you can order on an infomercial. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know, in Walsh, Colorado, where I lived until I was almost 8 years old, there was a family from our church that had a teenage son. And so I was about 7 at the time, and I think he was about 17. So he was about 10 years older than me. I barely remember him. I can remember what he looks like, and that's about it. I don't ever remember speaking to him. I just remember seeing him in church. But this son, when he was in his early teens, really began to be rebellious. And he just would not submit to the authority of his parents. And he was warned and warned again and again, but the sin pattern continued. When he was about 17 or so, the young man, he bought a dirt bike. And, you know, nothing wrong with that. He was having fun with the dirt bike. Began riding it around the farmyard. And in particular, on their farmyard, there was a double driveway with a row of trees between the two. So it kind of looped around. And he would run around that loop over and over and over again as if it was a racetrack. And nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But his father warned him over and over again, "Son, if you continue to ride that bike the way you do, one of these days you're going to go around that corner and someone's going to be there, or you're going to cause a vehicle to drive off the road. Someone could get killed." He did not listen to his father. Sure enough, one day, tearing down that driveway, he zips around out into that road, runs head into a pickup truck. And he was dead before the ambulance even got there. There was a young man who did not honor his father and his mother, would not obey his parents, and very literally, his life was not long on this earth. Now, I don't know for sure that that's the very reason why God took his life early, but it sure makes you wonder. In verse 4, as we turn back to Scripture here, Paul turns the responsibility, the relationship here from the child to the parent. And in particular, he talks about fathers here. Fathers. And I was wondering, why did God mention fathers and not mothers specifically in this verse? And what I kind of understanding is that it is because the weight of responsibility in the home, the weight of responsibility for the training of the child, falls upon the father. This is not to say that the mother does not have a part in it and that she will not be held responsible for her actions. But as the head of the home, the head of the family unit, God is going to place the greater responsibility on how you raise your children upon the father. Because he is the one that is to set the rules and the guidelines of, you know, how punishment and discipline is carried out and what things are allowable and what things are not to a greater extent. And so he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And it's in obedience to this command that we as fathers can make it easier for our children to both obey and to honor us. We can make the requirements that God places on our children easier by being good fathers. Now, Jesus gives us a few examples of things that fathers can do to provoke their children to wrath. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Maybe some of these seem a little silly in our culture today because children don't usually ask for these types of things, but look at it. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Jesus says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The point was, as Jesus was saying, you know, if your children ask these things, you're not going to give them something that's going to frustrate them or harm them. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, I know as a dad that, you know, we dads like to give our kids a hard time. And that's okay. Maybe that's good even. We need to keep them lighthearted and not so tense and all that. But we also need to be careful that we don't abuse that privilege as a father. You know, I must confess that this 4th of July, I really enjoyed scaring Israel with firecrackers. You know, it was a lot of fun because we thought we were going to have, you know, a great time showing him fireworks, and we got him home and he was terrified of them. Even those little snap pop things that you throw on the floor and they go pop, he would run screaming the opposite direction the moment he saw one in your hand. And I must confess, I maybe went a few times in playing with those with him because I thought it was funny. And then I got convicted of it because I realized, you know, this is probably more provoking Israel to wrath than it is doing any good. And so I finally stopped. We got to be careful as fathers that we don't provoke our children to wrath through those kinds of things. But there's other ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. We can provoke them to wrath when we are inconsistent with what we expect of them. You know, if we say one thing one day, and then the next day we say the opposite, then how are they going to know what we really mean or what we really want of them? If one day, you know, they have to take the trash halfway to the trash can, and the next day they have to take it all the way, and then the next day, you know, they don't have to take the trash at all, or whatever the rules might be, if they're always inconsistent, that can get very frustrating for a child because you never know if your parents are going to be mad at you or glad with you. We also have to have fair and consistent rules. Fair between the children. Now, there are some things where we don't expect as much from a younger child as we do an older child because they're more mature and they know more. But in general, we need to keep fair rules between our children. We need to expect the same from one as we do from another, if at all possible. That way, we don't create feelings of jealousy between the children. And there's other ways as well. But fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Another way might be passing judgment before you hear the matter out. Because you might pass the wrong judgment. Those and many other ways. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Rather, bring them up. Bring them up. That means to raise to maturity. To raise your children to maturity. That's our job as parents, as fathers, as mothers. To raise mature, godly children for the Lord. And there's two words used to describe the process. Bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord. The word nurture means education or training. The father is responsible for training his children in the things of God. He is to be their spiritual mentor by example, and he is to gently lead them and direct them in the things of God. Okay, so he is to nurture, to educate or train his children in the things of God. But secondly, to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. An admonition is basically a calling attention to, or a warning. So you educate and you train, but you also warn. Now, again, kids, I know you don't like it when your parents tell you the same thing over and over and over again, and you think it gets old. Like, yeah, Mom, yeah, Dad, you told me that last week, and the week before, and the last time we did this, and, you know, we know now. But don't despise the admonition, the warning of your parents. You know, if there's a heavy fog, and there's a sidewalk on the edge of a cliff, you're going to continually warn people not to walk towards the cliff. Because sure, they might be able to take a few steps and be safe, but sooner or later, someone's going to be, well, in today's age, sending a text message or talking with someone on the phone, and they're going to walk off the cliff. So warn. Warn of the danger, the spiritual dangers especially. Parents do that because they see the direction the child is going and they don't want them to have to suffer the consequences. So they bring them the warning. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we move on to the third set of instructions for relationships in the church. And this is the relationships of servants to their masters. Now you might be thinking, oh, you already talked about that. You know, that's children to parents, right? Well, this is different. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. These are not just servants, they are slaves. And God is not condoning slavery. And he is not justifying its use. This is not what the passage is saying. See, slavery is a byproduct of sin in a corrupt world. And just as we have the caste system in India and other unjust cultural practices across the world, we have slavery. And it was more prevalent at the time of the writing of this book than it is today. And because it was a reality and is a reality, God gives practical, logical instructions on how the believers living in those circumstances can best glorify and serve God and represent Him to the world. He wasn't saying slavery is great and good and, you know, you just slaves submit to your masters. He's saying slavery is a reality in a fallen world, and I'm giving you instructions on how to deal with this reality in the best possible way until Christ returns and makes things all right and all just and all fair. So, God says, be obedient to your earthly masters. And I think that's important. He says, earthly masters, or masters according to the flesh. Because unlike some masters believed, where they thought, well, I own this slave, mind, soul, and spirit, and body. He's mine. I own him. He can't breathe without me letting him. That was the mindset of some masters. But God says they're only your masters according to the flesh. They have no control over your spiritual life. That all belongs to God. So obey them according to the flesh. But he adds some qualifiers to this, at least three here. Obey them with fear and trembling. You know, just as we are told to serve the Lord with fear and trembling, the servant is said to obey your master with fear and trembling. The meaning of the phrase is that they were to regard their masters as having been placed in that position by God. So they were to respect their masters and be obedient to their commands. Fear and trembling. Secondly, they were to obey in singleness of heart. The word singleness means sincerity and generosity. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." The verse before that says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men." I think that's the sentiment of singleness of mind, singleness of heart, sincerity and generosity in your labor. Thirdly, working as unto Christ. Again, that takes away any doubt as to how a servant should perform his master's requirements. If you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to perform a shabby job. At least you shouldn't. You're going to do the best that you can. And again, just as we mentioned before, like wives submitting to your husbands, like children obeying your parents, so it is with servants obeying your masters. The ultimate authority is God. Now, in verse 6, the servant is said to serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The servant is to be honest in his work. And though it is not the same, it does have similar application to people in the workforce. Eye service. You know, there's a lot of workers that will twiddle their thumbs and chew on a toothpick until their boss drives in the yard, and then they grab a mop or a broom and they maybe rub a little water on their forehead and make it look like they're sweating and working real hard. Then he leaves and they decide, well, it's time for break. Go on break now. We can't be those kind of workers. Be honest in our work. You know, the best example I know of a man who was in slavery and served his master with singleness of heart and not with eye service, but did all things heartily as unto the Lord, is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, and you remember the story, Joseph was the son of his father Jacob, and his brothers hated him because his father showed some favoritism toward him. And one day they got together and they would have killed him, but for one brother's intervention, and they ended up selling him into slavery. And so in Genesis chapter 39 it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down thither." Okay. This was not just a cultural slavery where, in the Roman Empire, some slaves actually indentured themselves to pay a debt, or in some cases it was just because that was their job. It was just like, you know, working at a restaurant or driving a truck for us. They often, for their living, would basically sell themselves to a master. And in those circumstances, they could actually free themselves as well if they wished. And then there were also some slaves that were, you know, captured in war or made slaves as a punishment for crimes. And so there were all sorts of circumstances. Joseph was a free man who was wrongfully enslaved. And look at his response. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he," talking about Joseph, "was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Now, how was he prosperous? He wasn't prosperous in his belongings by any means, because he didn't have any at this point. He was a slave. He was prosperous in his spirit, in his manner. And the master saw that. In verse 3, "His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house." Now, look at that again. Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and Joseph served him, Potiphar. Here he was, wrongfully a slave, and he was serving his master. "So all he had he put in his hand, and it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." What a testimony. This is what Paul is telling servants to do in their context in Ephesus. Serve your masters with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Thirdly, verse 6 as well, "Be cheerful in your work, doing the will of God from the heart. Not grudgingly, but gladly. Not doing it with hatred, but with love for your master." Then in verse 7, he repeats that statement about working for the Lord, not just for men. "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." We are to work for our masters, keeping heaven's rewards in view. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He measures and he judges all men by the same standard. And therefore the master will be judged by Christ in the same manner that the servant himself will be judged. And that is what verse 8 says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." We come to verse 9. And we'll close on this point today. But masters are also given instructions on how to relate to their servants. This could also apply in the context of an employer and how he treats his employees. He says, "You masters, do the same things." What are the same things he's talking about? Albert Barnes writes, they were to invite towards their servants the same spirit which he had required servants to invite towards them. The same kindness, fidelity, and respect for the will of God. He had required servants to act conscientiously, to remember that the eye of God was upon them, and that in the condition of in life they were to regard themselves as serving God and as mainly answerable to Him. The same things the apostle would have the master feel. They were to be faithful, conscientious, just, true to the interests of their servants, and to remember that they were responsible to God. They were not to take advantage of their power, to oppress them, to punish them unreasonably, or to suppose that they were freed from responsibility in regard to the manner in which they treated them. See, there were indeed some masters of slaves that were Christians. And we think that as terribly wrong today. And it is wrong. I think as these masters would grow and know Christ better, they would realize these things. And slowly Christ would change the culture. But these men were being saved with these great estates and these many servants and slaves. And God says, this is how you treat them. Lastly, they were to forbear threatening. Now, the word threaten in the Greek actually can also be translated as menace. To menace. The idea is not that masters would never correct their servants, but that they should do so without malice. Don't be overly harsh. And lastly, they were to remember their equality. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with God. And that seems to be the ultimate point that governs all of these points we have talked about, is that God is the ultimate judge, God is the ultimate authority, God is the ultimate master. So, submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And as the verse says, and He will lift you up. As a child, as a father, a mother, as a servant, an employer, employee, God will make your way to prosper. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Scripture, Your words of truth, that instruct us in such practical ways. We ask for Your wisdom in living out these truths as we have so many circumstances in life that change and that come upon us, and we need to know how to respond in each case. Help us to be lights and witnesses for You in this lost, dark world, and even how we live as parents or children or whatever other relationships we might have in society or amongst each other. May it accurately and truly represent our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.